Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word. I'm really excited. I'm telling you, there's a real spontaneity in the spirit. There's a real bubbling, a real buzz in the realm of God. It's very, very exciting to think what He's doing. You know, as Cheryl said, the shaking. We've never been in a time where there's been a global type of shaking like there is right now. Never. We've never experienced where every nation in the world is experiencing this kind of conflict and turmoil and, rumors of war. I mean, you got Israel, see stuff going on. And yet in my spirit, I'm really stirred up. Really stirred up because I think it's time for the sons of God to arise in glory. Amen. Amen. I better get to the sermon or I won't have a voice by the third point. So, drink up. Drink up. Went and saw a film with my wife there. What's it called? The incredible Shrinking Man or something, was it? The Curious Case of Benjamin something, Benjamin Button. Where a guy's born old and then he goes reverse. I don't know if it was good or not. I have no idea. The whole thing, it was just curious. But I know my wife, it was just Brad Pitt. So, she's like, he looked good at every age. It was just... I went over to my hairdresser and I said, "Look, I got a bunch of pictures of Brad here. You gotta work with me. You gotta help me out." And she kind of looked a little perplexed and messed up. But she started at it, you know. And I just loved it. She had such a cheerful attitude because she was humming to herself and started to go for it. And she was humming away. And I went, "What a great attitude to really approach this." And then I realized I recognized the tune, and the tune was. Dun 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 dun. Mission Impossible. Wow. Some of you stayed up playing your video games too long too. I want to talk about transition and well, because we're going to transition well. Amen. Do you know that you're going to transition whether you like it or not? So you need to transition well. I love, even as Alana was singing and just saying, His mercies are new every morning. You know, God established, even in creation, in nature, there are these amazing transitions. God is a God who established creation with many transitions. I mean, every single day, the sun goes down. And have you ever gone, "Oh my God, it's gone"? And then sure enough, you go to bed, you wake up. Wow, there it is again. Has anybody ever been concerned that I may not see the sun tomorrow? This might be our last opportunity. We are so used to that, we don't even get concerned about it because we know that the sun comes up, the sun goes down, sun goes up, sun goes down. And you know, year after year, we got just the amazing shifts. You got tides that come, things, the tide goes out. I wonder if it's going to keep going. I wonder if it'll ever come back. It comes back. There's so many things in creation where we see these opportunities for new beginnings. And God is a God who always has us in this state of transition. And you know, you are in transition all the time. Every single day, he says, "My mercies are new weekly." He doesn't say that. He says, "My mercies are new every single day." Any good? Hey, let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Mercy, I could be whispering by the time we're done. Might just have to tell Cheryl, come up, read my notes, go for it. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name, maybe God wants me to take a rest. Rest, son. Shh, quiet, still. Going to read from the Amplified just because it's much better in the Amplified. So if you're not reading the Amplified, maybe you just need to have some sanctified ears and pay attention. All right. Chapter 3, verse 1. "For the rest, my brethren, delight yourself in the Lord and continue to rejoice that you are in Him. To keep writing to you over and over again the same thing is not irksome to me, and it is a precaution for your safety." That's amazing, isn't it? Because he says, "Brethren, rejoice." And he says, "I know I keep saying to you, rejoice. And I know I keep using that word, but he says, it's not irksome to me. I'm going to keep on saying rejoice. This is the Apostle Paul writing to a church that was in partnership with him. And he says, listen, I write these things over and over as a precaution and for your safety. Wow, that's not the sermon, but that's a really good verse. I love joy. Don't you love joy? I believe joy is going to go to reckless levels in 2009. I really do. I felt such an emphasis on just joy, even in December, just felt joy, you know, just felt like, whoa, just, there's going to be a reckless time of the downloads of God, eh? Did we, Bobby? We felt that, eh? It was, oh, Shabbat. I don't know what that's all about. But you see that verse, he says, I'm going to keep on saying the same thing to you, rejoice. Why? For your own safety. Did you know that you got, because you got to be full of strength, you got to be full of joy. He says, I'm going to keep on saying it over and over again to you, and it's not irksome to me, it's a precaution, and it's for your safety. Look out for those dogs. Say dog. Look out for those dogs, those Judaizers, those legalists. There's going to come a massive conflict with religion this year. Massive. Those who are bound by religion are either going to have to choose to let it go, or they're going to have to go and wallow in that miserable set of rules and regulations that's going to bind them in a nasty place. Because there's so much judgment and fault-finding and criticism in religion. It's terrible stuff. But it's going to get confronted in such a massive way in this year. Great breakthrough. Great breakthrough. The dogs are going to get exposed and they're going to be set to flight. They're going to whelp because they're going to feel the foot of the Almighty. Look out for the mischief makers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. People who are striving all the time to prove their righteousness. And it's not a righteousness of God. It's something they prop up themselves and are so proud of their arrival. Verse 3, for we Christians are the true circumcision who worship God in spirit, and by the Spirit of God we exalt in glory, and we pride ourselves in Jesus Christ. We put no confidence or dependence on what we are, on the flesh, or on outward privileges, on physical advantages, or external appearances. We put no confidence. That's why Jesus said, you whitewash tombs. You spent so much time trying to take care of the outside of the cup, and on the inside, it's utter, total depravity and death. You all right? You have to smile real big. Looked like a whole bunch of people didn't get what you wanted for Christmas. Circumcised when I was, listen, though I myself, if anybody has grounds, I've got grounds to rely on the flesh. All right? So you know the context of what he means by flesh because he gives you what he's saying. He says if anybody could depend on the flesh or their own personal achievements or their own personal righteousness, if anybody could say, you know, they could stand on it, it'd be me. He says, though I myself, I have grounds at least. I mean, what he's saying is a lot of these people, they don't even have grounds. I mean, they got no grounds at all. I mean, they're pretending they're righteous. They don't even have grounds for it. I mean, if somebody wanted to pretend or behave that they had a righteousness that God should, you know, pay attention, if anybody, it's me. I should be able to say that. But these fakers and said, I myself, I've got grounds at least to rely on the flesh. If any other person considers that he has or seems to have reasons to rely on the flesh, physical and outward advantages, I have more. I was circumcised at 8 days old. I was of the race of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. Can you still hear me? Getting rough. Has anybody got like a throat lozenge? Has anybody got $1,000? How many think I should trust our dear sister? I don't know what that is. Ricola, we'll suck on that too. We'll chew this. And just pause the tape for a second. Shabatenge. Stop and suck on that. Let's keep reading here. Keep reading. He says, I was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, touching the law. I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church, touching righteousness, which the law, in the law, I was blameless. Wow, that's pretty incredible stuff. But here's what Paul says. But whatever former things I had that might be a gain to me, I consider them to be loss. I consider them dung. I consider them cow patties. Every one of my achievements, my seminary degree, my righteousness, all that stuff, I consider it caca. It says, for the sake of Christ Jesus. Yes, furthermore, I count everything as loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth and supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, and of the progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding him more fully and clearly. Just a minute, I have to wipe my spit off there. For his sake, I have lost everything and consider it all to be mere rubbish, refuse, and dregs in order that I might win Christ, that I might gain him. Verse 9, that I may actually be found and known as in him. Wow. That I might actually be found and known as in him. What do you think about him? Oh, he's found God and he's in God. That people might know me as a person who is, he is in Christ. He is in God. He is in the Lord. Not having any self-achieved righteousness that can be called my own, based on my obedience to the law's demand, ritualistic uprightness, supposed right standing with God, but possessing the genuine righteousness which comes through faith in Christ, the anointed one, true right standing with God, which comes from God by saving faith. That's a big, massive, yum, yum verse. Thank you for that grunt of approval. Sorry, I have to stop and chew for a second. Just look at each other and say, amen. That verse was good. Wow. Make it through the sermon. I might not make it through the text. But all the intercessors start to pray. Thank you. Appreciate that. For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply intimate and acquainted with him, perceiving, recognizing, and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in the same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may also share in his sufferings to become continually transformed in the spirit into his likeness to the death, to his death, and in hope. Is this a good passage in the Amplified Bible or what? Verse 11. That if possible, I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection. That if possible, I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me. Listen to this. Lifts me out from among the dead even while I'm in the body. This is a pretty passionate desire, isn't it? You have to understand, this is a guy who's already had third heaven revelations. This is the guy who says, I've experienced the things that it's not lawful for me to even tell you about. I've had revelations and I've had invasions of God. I've been lifted up in the spirit. I've seen things that it's not even lawful. God won't even let me tell you about the stuff I've seen. Here's a guy who's walked in that kind of revelation. He's saying, I want to know him. I want the reality of my experience with him. I want it to be knowable. I want it to be expressible. I want the resurrection life of God to be in me. And I want it to be so powerful in me that while I'm in the body, I want it to cause death to every aspect of my flesh, to every aspect of myself. I want there to be an absolute total death, that his resurrection might fully come forth, that even in this life, right now, not in the sweet by and by, not when I will see him, but now in this body, will there be a full expression of the glory of God. Pretty amazing. What a passion this guy had. And if he's saying that, and if he's saying he desired it, and if he's inspired by the Holy Spirit to write it, it's achievable. When I say achievable, I don't mean that you got to work towards it, because I love what he says. He says religion won't get you there. Striving in your flesh won't get you there. He says nothing of yourself except losing yourself totally in him. That I may so come to know him. What is that word know? Intimacy. that I might so come to know him, that I may become so entwined with him, that I might have such a remarkable connection with him that I literally perish and his resurrection and his life in this time comes forth in full manifestation. Whew. If the Holy Spirit put that desire in his heart, it's possible. You can't achieve it. You can only receive it. Religion wants to achieve it. I deserve it. Aren't I good? Wonderful me. But he gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud. Not that I have now attained this, or that I've already been made perfect, but I press on to lay hold of, I press on to grasp and make my own that for which Christ Jesus the Messiah has laid hold of me that and made me his own. I do not consider, brethren, that I have captured it and made it my own. Yet one thing I do, and it is my one aspiration, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the supreme and heavenly prize to which God in Christ Jesus is calling me upward. So let those of us who are spiritually mature, full grown, have this mind and hold these convictions. And if in any respect you have a different attitude of mind, God will make that clear to you also. Woo-wee. How many felt that word? How many felt even in the reading of that word, you could feel the word move in your heart and life? Wow. Jesus. I'm going to go through this real quick and just lay it on you. We've talked about transitions. Psalm 65:11 says, you crown the year with your goodness and your paths drip with abundance. Lamentations 23:22-23, his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. It says in Proverbs, it says, the path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter as the dawn approaches. It says the path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter. Did you know that you were to constantly be in a transition where there's an acceleration of God's glory and purpose in your life? See, that's what Paul's talking about. Paul's saying, I want to be transformed. That's why we put the butterfly up there, you know, because butterfly is a type of resurrection. It's a type of that transformation. It's a type of life coming out of that death. It's a type of a realization of moving into another state, into another realm, living in another atmosphere, transitioning by the power of God. We're going to transition. We want to transition well. We're going to step into a new day. We're going to step into a new year. And he crowns the year with goodness. And the paths, they drip with his abundance. To transition well, you must have the proper attitude. Now, how many of you have seen a space shuttle? Seen a space shuttle? How many know when the space shuttle comes in and that one, a few years back, it blew up? It might have been Columbia that blew up. But, you know, because it had some of the tiles were missing and things. And if you don't come in with the proper attitude, you'll blow up. And that's an aeronautical term, attitude, but it's also a term of your own personal attitude. It's something to do with you as well. What's your attitude? Do you know your attitude, you can bounce off or burn up. Going into 2009, going into it, if you have a proper attitude, you can go in and you can step into another realm and you can engage a new realm of the atmosphere of God if you've got the right attitude in 2009. There's a lot of really good stuff about attitude in that passage I just read. But it's one of the things I remember hearing was, he said, Columbia, your attitude is perfect. Now, I didn't know about, you know, aeronautical terms and all that, so I was going, your attitude? I was going, what, are the guys all cheerful in the cockpit or what's going on there, you know? That's nice of the guy telling him, you guys have a good attitude. But no, it's all about your attitude, the way that you're approaching this new realm, the way that you're coming into the atmosphere. Your attitude is perfect, and it had to be perfect. It's just one little bit too much, and they blow up. One little bit too less, and boing, they bounce out into orbit again. There's a lot of people with the wrong attitude, and they're bouncing from year to year out into orbit again and never moving on in God. And there's many others that got the wrong attitude, and they burn up on approach. But we want to be those who go into 2009 with a proper attitude and embrace what he has for us this year. Amen. So I'm going to give you a few, the right attitude. Here's a quote from Charles Swindle. Put a couple of words up there for you. But Charles Swindle said, the longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts, more important than the past, than an education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think or say or do, than appearances, than giftedness or skill. It will make or break your company. It'll make or break a church. It'll make or break a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one thing we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. Thank you. I got two out of Jeff there. Two amens. He was selling one for somebody else there who just wasn't with the program. Attitude. You must have the same attitude. I love this. Philippians 2, 5 to 7. Listen to this now. You must have. This isn't something being offered to you, but he says you must have this. What must I have? You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. This is an imperative in the Word of God. This isn't optional. This isn't something you can take or leave. If you're going to be a child of God, the apostle tells us you must have the same attitude that Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think equality with God something to cling to, which means he emptied himself of divinity. Although he was God, he emptied himself of the privileges of being God. He was still God. But because he wanted to identify with us to redeem us, he took every privilege of being God and he discarded it. He pushed it aside that he might totally identify with us. And he did that. So what attitude should you have? You should have that attitude where you know what every privilege, everything that you think you've got or you deserve or every, you know, entitlement that you think is yours, lay it all down. And it says instead, he gave up his privileges and he took the humble position of a slave. Selfishness is the biggest problem that we deal with today. It's the biggest problem in marriages. It's the biggest problem in places of work. It's the biggest problem in churches. People are selfish. You see, we must have the same attitude that Jesus had, who didn't take status or privilege or any of those places as something where I'm entitled to this, but it's a place where it says, I'll lay that all aside that I might serve every single person I come in touch with. Because God says, esteem others better than yourself. Not that clawing to get ahead and try to get above and pull everybody else down so I can find myself in another level. No, Jesus, who had every right and every privilege, became nothing that he might serve us. He didn't come to be worshipped and adored. He came to serve. But through his service, there was worship and adoration. Paul lived on purpose. Philippians 3:12, he said, I press on to lay hold of, to grasp. He said, I want to make my own that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. Say that. Paul knew what that was. And he focused his whole life on that. And because he fully understood that, nobody could turn him aside from that. But there's way too many people who don't know what that is. Therefore, they're running to and fro, don't know what it is. It might be here, it might be there, it might be this, it might be that, it might be. But if you don't know what that is, you'll run around in circles for years. You see, he knew what that was. And he said, I press on to lay hold of that. With all that is in me, I know what it is and I want to lay hold of that. Then when he was with King Agrippa, he says, I have not been disobedient to the vision from heaven. There's a lot of King Agrippas that will come into your life that will try to distract you from the vision and purpose of God. There's industry, there's this, there's relationships, there's all kinds of other things. There's finances, there's relationships, there's marriages, there's children. There's all kinds of things that will try to compete for your attention and your affections. And if you don't know what that is, then you'll fall away from the vision that God called you for. What is that? He knew the vision. He received the vision. He got a vision from heaven. It captivated his life. And he went full on after that. And he gave everything he had for that vision and for that purpose. You know what you're doing. If you don't know what you're doing, anything will do. But if you know what you're doing, there's a passion that will lift you. There's a passion that will move you because you know you're sold out to the purpose of God and it's eternal and it has reward for the prize. Okay, let's move on. I'm going to give you five obstacles to a right attitude. Are you ready? How many say, thank you, Pastor? What did you come here for? I'm telling you, we're transitioning into the most significant year that has ever existed. There's not been a year like 2009, never before. And it's a year of unprecedented favor, blessing, unprecedented struggle, and unprecedented conflict, and serious dilemmas and disasters. And yet it is a year that we can move into and we can transition well, and we can find ourselves right in the center of God's purpose, and we can achieve great things for eternal purposes and kingdom rights. Number one, here's one of the obstacles that'll keep you from going in. Arrogance. They're all A's, so I like A's. We like alliteration. Last week I used all P's, and for the first time ever I used pig-headed. It was good. It was a good sermon, though. I'm going to get the tape myself. That was a good one. Five obstacles to a right attitude. So we want to have the right attitude. And here in the text we read in Philippians 3, verse 12, he says, not that I have now attained this ideal or have already been made perfect. Here's something that'll hinder you. You see, Paul didn't have arrogance. Paul, a guy who had revelation and said, boy, if anybody has a cause in the flesh to say, hello, straight A's, I mean, an honor student, hello. If anybody could say I've achieved things, I mean, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Gamaliel educated me. If anybody could have, you know, tooted his own horn, it was him. But, you know, he says, not that I've already attained this ideal. Not that I've already been made perfect. The arrogance will mess with you. Pride will mess with you. And you know where pride comes from? Comes from the devil. And arrogance is a massive stop sign and a massive obstacle in moving on in the goodness of God. You're comparing yourself with somebody else, you're full of pride. You're comparing yourself with, you know, well, they're this and I'm this, and you are full of pride right from the pit. So turn to your neighbor and say, forgive me. Go ahead. I haven't got any issues. I've made it. Well, please turn to your neighbor and say, forgive me. Because that brings us to the next point. I mean, stay green. Because you know what happens when you stop being green? You end up going ripe. You know what's right after ripe? Rotten. So let's stay green. All right, here's the second thing that will mess you up. And here's what Paul tried to avoid. He said, I do not consider, brethren, that I've captured and made it my own yet. He's saying, I haven't arrived yet. Paul, who could have said, anybody who could have said, even in the realm of the spirit or in a realm of legalism, in the realm of religion or in the realm of ecstatic revelations of God, if anybody could be full of himself, it was Paul. And yet the Lord said, I've given you a thorn in your flesh because of the revelation you have. Wow. I do not consider, I haven't captured it, I haven't laid hold of it. You know, some people get good enough. Yeah, good, you know, good. I'm pretty good. You know, it's good. You know, I've studied enough, read enough. You know, I know Pastor Cheryl's trying to shove another book down my throat, but you know what? I've read enough. I'm good enough. I'm there. I've arrived. I tell you, somebody just needs to recognize me. We do. Pew. Good enough. Wrong comparisons. You know, the only thing you should compare yourself to is Jesus. To be like him. To be like Jesus. That's it. That's all. So, arrogance, hindrance, arrival. I've arrived. I'm there. Let everyone pay attention. That'll mess you up. Number three, affections. Affections. But one thing I do, and it is my one aspiration, forgetting what's behind. Not things, but thing. Not things, but thing. You know how they, you ever seen a lion tamer? You ever seen him? And he's got the whip and a stool. Like, I'm sitting there going, there's a great big lion. He's like a 1,000-pound lion. And you got a whip. That's interesting. And a stool? Like, he'll eat through that stool in a second. And you know why he has a stool? Because the lion can only focus on one thing at a time. And when you stick that stool in his face, he sees those 4 points, and he gets crippled. He's not sure what to attack. And you know something? You're crippled if you lose your focus. And you won't move ahead if you lose your focus because you're... One thing I do, one thing is necessary. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You know what? If you've got a single focus, all the things come. People say, Pastor, how do you keep your marriage, you know, in line when you've got ministry and all those other things? I go, Well, I keep it in line very easily. I love God first. And then your wife second? No, just God. And you know, when I love God, there are times God will literally, as I'm in his presence, go, God, I love you. You're wonderful. He goes, go take your wife out for dinner tonight. But God, I want to be with you. You want to be with me? I'm going with her. You are? Don't you want to stay here with me? No, I told you to take her out. I'm going with her. So if you want to be with me, I'm going with her. So I got to go out with her to be with you. Okay. He'll make you the best employee because he's your only focus. You know what? You ever seen the guy at the circus who spins the plates? You ever seen that? And he puts one plate on, puts another plate on. You ever seen, at the end, it's just really, it's a matter of how many can he keep on turning. But eventually the guy's running around. It's exhausting. I popped a button. But some people's lives are like that. You can see them spinning plates. They're trying to keep everything going. You know what? It's not that complicated for me. Because my wife knows. And my wife is thrilled that she knows her husband loves God passionately. Because she knows that when she's praying for me, she can say, you want to remind him, I like diamonds. Affections, not things, but things get in the way. So you know what? You got to align your affections. Is this helping anybody or are you just bored? This is actually third heaven revelation. It actually says right in the context because they're arrogant and they've arrived and their affections are goofed up. But if they read properly, they'd say that. So let those of us who are spiritually mature and fully grown have this mind. This is for meat eaters. It's not for people sucking on the bottle. Number four. Was that good, Pastor? Good, Pastor. Thank you. Accomplishments. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Hey, we've had some great revivals. We've had revivals. And those people who think they're having a revival, honest to God, the revivals we've had, wow. Remember that one where Pastor Cheryl got zapped and she jumped so high, she actually went right above all of our heads. We got a picture of her feet. She went right up, just bing, from a seated position to right up, spinning. And that was wild. Wasn't that wild? And we've had, remember that meeting where Pastor Carl started running and then he came around the corner and there was three rows of chairs and we went, oh my God. And he jumped and he cleared them all. Remember that one? That was a meeting. That was a cool meeting. Remember that meeting we had where Carly got drunk and fell out on the floor and then she got up and started to run and a spirit of running came on everybody and all the doors opened and people were running all over the neighborhood through the streets. Just, ah! That was crazy, man. That was a good meeting, that one. Remember that meeting where we went down to the Citadel and we blew the shofar and you know, did all that. Then it was 12 o'clock at night and we came back because we wanted to worship more. I mean, I was actually going to hope everybody goes home, doesn't find their way back to the church. I came back to the church, the parking lot was full, they're all inside going, go for it. And I went, my God, we've been doing this for 12 weeks now. Don't you need a life? We had revival, eh? Wow, that was good. Who cares? So what? That was then. This is now. Amen? I mean, wow. Yeah, I was an honor student at school. I graduated the Elam Bible Institute. You know, I was in the top three of the class, an honor student, decorated, just was president of my class. Awesome. Top salesman when I was with Strano Foods. My first year selling insurance, the first month, for all of Canada, I was the rookie of the month, sold more than anybody else. Rookie of the year that year, too. Awesome. I was quarterback of my football team. I was. I know that sounds funny to some of you, but I still have my leather jacket, pictures, everything to prove it. And I'm still so buff, I'm popping my button. You know, a lot of people are living in the past. A lot of people are living on past accomplishments. Who cares? My wife actually threw all my trophies out. Didn't you? I came home one day and Cheryl was doing one of her clean out things. And I had all my trophies, most valuable player of the year in my hockey division. She threw her trophies out too, so that's fine, but I had more. She threw them all out. And you know what she said to me? Who cares? Who gives a flying rip? Who cares? And quite honestly, people get stuck in their past accomplishments. You know, what are you doing now? Oh, they were really on fire for God. I've seen them really on fire for God. Are you on fire right now? Are you in revival right now? You know, we can rest in a place of, well, we've had some good meetings. I want this meeting to be the best meeting I've ever been in. I didn't come here expecting, oh, well, got to do the church duty today. I want this meeting to be the most reckless, wildest, craziest meeting I've ever been in. Go to number 5, and there's only 5. Number 5. Can I get a 5? Can I get a 5? No? Apathy. Apathy. We had to deal with the apathy of the computer there. It was having a hard time responding. I press on toward the goal to win the supreme and heavenly prize. Notice I put in red, win. It says, I don't press on to receive. I don't press on to qualify. I don't press on that maybe I might get it. But Paul's literally saying, I am living my life and I am running in such a way that I am going to win. Are you going to win? You got to run like you want to win. You got to run with everything in you that I am going to get the prize. Why are you so passionate? Why are you so on fire? Because not everybody's going to win, but I'm going to win. And there is a day where we'll all stand there and get rewards. And I don't want the, you know, door prize. I want the prize. Paul understood his responsibility to actively and aggressively pursue. Let's move on. I've got ahead of my notes. A couple more things. We're going to let you run. In Philippians 2:5 in the King James, it says, let this mind be in you. Same mind. NIV says, let this attitude have the same attitude. I looked up the word attitude. Attitude in this context, it means a tendency or an orientation, especially of the mind. A tendency or an orientation, especially of the mind. Did you know that your mind is oriented and you've oriented it? Or you've allowed it to become oriented by what you have accepted and received? Now, it says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Say things. Doesn't say set your mind on Jesus. It says set your mind on things. And when you read through the context, it says where Jesus is seated. There are things. There are heavenly things. There are realms. There are dynamics of the heavenly realm. There are dynamics of the kingdom. There are operations of the kingdom. There are attitudes of the kingdom that you need to set your mind on. You need to have a mind set on kingdom stuff. Philippians 4:8 says, fix your thoughts on what is true, what is noble, what is praiseworthy. It says, fix your thoughts. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? It's an unemployed mind is a dangerous thing.